It's good to be here. Good to see everybody. Hope you have an enjoyable time. Now, the first announcement is next Sunday, we've been invited as a church, as has Midtown Valley, to a picnic at Roane State Community Park. It's going to be from 1 till 4. Hamburgers, hot dogs, and water are supplied. There's going to be a band there. They do ask to bring a potluck, but I don't think they'll throw you out if you don't. If you're interested in coming, we've already got 4. I really need to know. This thing here, it says by the 19th, but text me, call me, let Wanda know. Tuesday would be nice, Wednesday at the latest, because I have to let Kingston know how many people are going to come so they can buy enough food. We don't want to run out. Should be a good time. We're all invited, so just let me know. And cookies, ice cream, and cupcakes is going to be on June 29th. So we'll go from there. Now, I was going to do it as part of my message, but I have a little special message for today for Father's Day. It's a good thing, bad thing. If you're here early enough, you heard a song that Keith had played. And it just so happens that this year, it happens to be 50 years old. And it's a ballad that was written by Harry Chapin called Cats in a Cradle. Now, I have found over the years that I have given a thumb drive with a copy of that song to my children and even my grandchildren now who are about to be parents. It's a good song. You can learn a good lesson from it. And I just recommend it as a suggestion as something you can do to kind of let them know maybe something that they don't want to do with both their lives and their children's lives. And that's all I've got. Anybody have any other announcements? Okay.
Good morning. That was a little fast. Happy Father's Day to all of you that are fathers, caretakers, whatever. We really appreciate you. Our first hymn, please stand as we call to worship, "This Is My Father's World."
Well, it's Father's Day. I imagine we should probably be seated for a few minutes. No sense keeping you standing through the bags. So we wish you everybody a happy Father's Day. And like Mother's Day, this includes all fathers, whether you're a birth father, adopted father, a surrogate father, somebody who acts as one, anybody who serves as a father figure in somebody's life. You are truly appreciated. You're a vital part of a family. And yes, I believe that you need a mother and a father to properly raise a family. I think that's just the natural way of things. It's the way God intended. It's the way God called it. So today we're going to honor the fathers. And Liam, if you could assist, we have a small gift bag for all the fathers here. If you're a father, please stand up. And when you get your bag, have a seat so Liam knows who he does and doesn't have yet. Thank you for helping. And thank you. Thank you, Liam. Thank you, John. loving God, as we come together on this special day, we thank you for the gift of fathers and also father figures who have nurtured, guided, and inspired all of us. We recognize the profound impact that they have on our lives and the lives of our families. May we honor their sacrifices and celebrate their love today, this day, Father's Day. Now we ask you for blessings for all fathers. We ask blessings for those who have been role models. We ask that they may continue to inspire and to lead with integrity. For those who are struggling, may they find some strength and support in their journey through fatherhood. For those who have very unfortunately lost children, may they feel your comfort and your peace. And for those that are about to become fathers, may they embrace this new role with joy and responsibility. Help us to express our gratitude for the love and the wisdom that they share. And may we strive to reflect their qualities in our own lives. As we celebrate fatherhood today, let us also remember the importance of nurturing and supporting one another in our community. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. We pray these things. Amen. Now we may stand again.
No, nope, you can sit. Well, we're going to give you a break for right
That's
now.
That's good. I like that.
Our first hymn is Faith of Our Fathers.
Well, today for joys and concerns, I'm going to quickly go over, yes, we want to acknowledge and pray for our leaders, leaders of our country, the leaders of this church. We want to pray for all the normal things. But unfortunately, this week our streak of world events has ended badly. I would like us to pray this week especially for all the victims of the Air India crash. I think out of 242 people, There is only one survivor. It was a very horrible crash. And what made it worse was it wasn't just a plane crash by itself. It crashed right after taking off, and it crashed into an occupied neighborhood. So it was really a very tragic accident. The other one that I think we need to pray for that's really very, very tragic in my mind is, I think we're getting too political in this country. I think there's too much hate. And I think this weekend shooting of two members of the House of Representatives in Minnesota and their spouse is a perfect example of that. I think we should pray for them and their families and all the people that they know. Now, out of the four people who were shot, two did not survive, and two did survive the shooting. So let us all pray for them. That is surely a tragic event, and not anything that I would ever want to see happen again in this country. That's all I have. Does anybody have any other joys or sorrows?
Well, we're still waiting for your granddaughter.
Well, here, do me a favor.
We are in the process of getting a new great-granddaughter, and she's decided to be stubborn and doesn't want to read this thing out. But my granddaughter is very happy to know that this baby's going to be born pretty soon. So please pray for a good birth and a healthy baby. Thank you.
I'll second that. Thank you for a joy for today instead of a sorrow. Is there anybody else? Well, thank you, Lewis. Continue. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your perfect fatherhood. We thank you that you never, ever give up on us. You never give up on us, whether we're running from you in rebellion or we're standing aloof in our own self-righteousness. Help us to receive your extravagant love and, more important, to extend that same love to others. For those who are called to be fathers, shape them after your own fatherly heart. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for never, ever giving up on us, your children. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let us now pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of fathers and for the love that they show us. May this offering be a reflection of our gratitude and also a blessing to those in need. Amen. If the ushers would come forward.
Our next hymn is Lord of the Dance.
So today's message is called The Father Who Never Gives Up. And in the course of the message, we're going to be dealing with predominantly Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. So today is Father's Day. It's a day when we celebrate the fathers and also the father figures who have shaped our lives. Now, it's a perfect opportunity to examine one of Jesus's most beloved parables. And also, I got to admit, it's one of my favorites. It's one of probably the most well-known. And it gives us an extraordinary portrait of fatherhood at its finest. Now, what we often call it the parable of the prodigal son, the story in Luke 15 might more accurately be titled The Father Who Never Gives Up. Now, before we explore the parable, let's understand the context. In Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, it reads, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now, the religious leaders were criticizing Jesus for associating with people that they considered unworthy. Now, in his response, Jesus tells three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and finally, the lost son. Now, each of them reveals God's heart towards those who are lost. But the third parable, it has remarkable depth by showing us not just one lost son, but two, and a father who never, ever gives up on either one of them. Now, today we're going to examine four qualities of this father who never gives up, seeing in him a reflection of our own heavenly Father. Now, from his example, we're going to learn some of the most important truths that are foundational to being a good father. So the number one is, he respects our choices. So let us begin this one with Luke 15, verses 11 and 12. And Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them." Now, in the cultural context of Jesus' day, this request was scandalous. Now, an inheritance was typically received after a father's death. I think that's about the same today. So by asking for it while his father was still alive, the son was essentially telling his father, "I wish that you were dead." He was also stating and meaning that, "I value your possessions more than I value your presence in my life." Now, the truly surprising element of this is not the son's outrageous request, but it was in the father's response. So he divided the property between them. There was no argument. There was no manipulations. There were no conditions. The father, he granted the request, knowing full well what his son might do with the freedom that he's been given. This father never gives up because he respects the freedom of his children, even when that freedom might be used to reject him. Now, suppose you've saved for years to provide your child with college tuition. Now, you sacrificed and you've planned and you hope to give them a debt-free education. Then, at the last minute, they announce that they want the money for a business venture that you believe is doomed to failure. So how would you respond? How would you act to this? Now, most parents would refuse or at least attach some conditions to this. Yet the father in Jesus's parable, he gives freely and he respects his son's autonomy. Now, this respect for freedom reflects our heavenly Father's approach. God created us with the dignity of choice, the ability to accept or to reject his love. He never forces or manipulates us into a relationship. For earthly fathers, this principle presents a very deep and profound challenge. How do we balance our guidance with respect for our children's autonomy? Now, that answer lies in recognizing that true love cannot be forced. Sometimes the most loving thing a father can do is to let go, to allow his children to make their own choices while maintaining an open heart towards them. Now, the second thing is that he loves despite rebellion. So let's continue the story in Luke 15, verses 13 to 16. Not long after that, The younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth with wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him in the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So now in those verses, the phrase distinct country is significant. The son didn't just leave home. He went as far away as possible. And he did this both geographically and spiritually. He left and went away from his father's presence and his father's values. His actions were a deliberate rejection of everything that his father represented and stood for. Now the text, it describes a progressive downward spiral. He went from wealth to poverty. He went from independence to servitude. He went from abundance to hunger so severe that a pig's food became appealing to him. Now, this pig food become appealing is a real powerful image for Jesus' Jewish audience who considered pigs to be unclean. Now, what the parable does not describe, but what we can infer, is what the father was doing during this time of separation. The fact that he spots his son while he was still a long way off, as we'll talk about in a moment, suggests that he had been watching the road, waiting and hoping that his son would return. His heart remained connected to his son, even when his son had disconnected his heart from him. The father, he never gives up because his love remains steadfast, even during his child's rebellion. Suppose that somebody you deeply loves make choices that hurt both themselves and you. They reject your counsel. They cut off all communication with you. And they live in ways completely contrary to everything that you've taught them. In that painful separation, what happens to your love? Does it diminish? Does it transform into resentment? Or does it remain and perhaps grow stronger through the ache of their absence? This unceasing love reflects our Heavenly Father's heart. In Romans 5, verse 8, Paul writes, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God's love precedes our repentance. It doesn't wait for us to clean up our act or to make the first move towards a reconciliation. For earthly fathers, this principle offers both challenge and a comfort. Now, the challenge is to maintain love through disappointment, through distance, and even through rejection. Now, the comfort is knowing that love can endure these trials without breaking if you let it. The next one is he celebrates our return. Now, the story, it reaches its turning point in Luke 15, verses 17 to 24. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Now the son, he researches a speech of repentance. He was planning to request the status of a hired servant rather than that of a son. But what happens next is the emotional center of the parable. The father sees him and runs to him from afar. He runs to him, he embraces him before he can even finish confessing. Every element here of this would have shocked Jesus' audience. An elderly man in that culture would not run. It was considered undignified. Yet this father races down the road, unmindful of appearances. He doesn't wait for a full confession, and he doesn't impose any kind of a probationary period. Instead, he interrupts with a celebration, with restoration, and with honor. The symbolism of the father's gift is significant. The best robe symbolizes a restored position in the family. The ring represents restored authority. And the sandals specify and signify restored freedom. You see, in those days, servants, they went barefoot. And lastly, the feast demonstrates public celebration and reconciliation. Now, this father, he never gives up because he welcomes extravagantly when his child returns. Now, suppose someone has deeply wounded you, and after a long separation, they approach you with an apology. Now, most of us, we might or we would respond with some caution. And we might say, "I need some time to process this," or, "Let's take things slowly and rebuild trust." Now, such responses are reasonable and they're prudent. But the father in a parable operates by a different logic, the logic of grace rather than the logic of men. Now, this extravagant welcome, it reflects our Heavenly Father's response to us when we turn our back to him. As Jesus taught earlier in this chapter, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. For earthly fathers, this principle offers a powerful model for restoration and also reconciliation. It challenges us to lead with grace rather than with grudges. It challenges us to prioritize relationships over resentments and to make reconciliation as easy and as joyful as possible. And number four, the last one, is he reaches out to all. Now the parable, it doesn't end with the younger son's restoration. There's a second son and a second demonstration of the father's unfailing love, as we see in Luke 15, verses 25 to 32. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Now the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and now is alive again. He was lost and is found." When the older son hears the celebration, his response is anger and resentment. He refuses to join the feast, and he forces his father to come out to him, just as he had come out to meet the younger son. His complaint reveals what's in his heart. Now, how did he view his relationship with his father? He viewed it as slavery, not sonship. He viewed it as a burdensome, rule-following practice, not a loving relationship. Despite living in his father's house, the oldest son was just as distant relationally as his brother had been geographically. Yet the father's response to him is as grace-filled towards him as it had been towards his youngest son. This father, he never gives up, because he persistently invites even the self-righteous into the celebration of grace. Now, suppose you've organized a reconciliation gathering for an estranged member of your family. You do this only to have another family member refuse to attend out of bitterness or judgment. How would you feel? Your heart would be torn between the joy of the one relationship restored and the pain of the one now revealed to be broken in a different way. The father in the parable, he does feel both. Yet he responds to the oldest son with the same compassionate pursuit that he showed to the younger. Now, this persistent invitation reflects our Heavenly Father's approach towards those who were distant from Him, not through rebellion, but through self-righteousness. Jesus consistently demonstrated this same grace towards His religious leaders, inviting them to explain their merit-based relationship with God for one based on grace. Now, for earthly fathers, this principle reminds us to be equally attentive to the different forms of lostness that we can and will find in our children. Sometimes a child who never causes trouble, who meets all external expectations, that child may be emotionally and spiritually distant in ways less obvious, but equally concerning. So now to summarize all of this, one thing that we need to remember and think about is that Jesus leaves the parable unresolved. We don't know whether the older son eventually joins the celebration. Now, this open-endedness invites us, the listeners, to write our own conclusion, probably based on our own lives. Will we accept the Father's invitation to the Feast of Grace? Will we accept the restoration of others? Will we allow ourselves to be found? Now, regardless of whether we've been lost through rebellion or religious performance, will we acknowledge God? On this Father's Day, we celebrate this portrait of the perfect Father who never gives up. Now, what does he do? He respects our freedom, even when we misuse it. He loves us steadfastly, even during our rebellious times. He welcomes us extravagantly when we return to his fold. He invites us persistently, even when we are self-righteous. Now, for those blessed with wonderful earthly fathers, this parable reminds us that even the best human fatherhood is merely a shadow of God's perfect fatherly love. And for the fathers amongst us, this parable provides the ultimate model for fatherhood. The father who never gives up, but invites us all into his embrace today. Now, he does this whether returning from a distant country, he does this if we're coming back from rebellion, or we're stepping out from the field of religious performance. Our Heavenly Father, his arms are always open wide to welcome us into the celebration of grace, and when necessary, to welcome us back. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, before we leave today, Larry McNally, he would like to say some things, and he's going to come up here, and then Liam is going to help Larry out.
Go ahead and sit down.
I wanted to tell you about, so first of all, let me say we apologize. We tried very hard to get the cooling system back on yesterday when we found it was down, but unfortunately all we could do, we weren't able. So pray that we'll get things straightened out, and by next week you'll have a cooler sanctuary. But at the conference this year, when we went in, there was on the table, there was all these what they called little Jesus. Now, I know you can't see little Jesus. Take those. But Liam's going to come around, and he's going to give you one. And the point being that is we all need a little Jesus. And some of you remember Terry Goodman, I'm sure. Sorry, I forget about microphones. But Terry Goodman, who was a pastor here at one time, during the conference, he sang a song. I wish I could remember how he put that together, but he sang a song about little Jesus, and everybody just got so excited, so he sang it again. But the bottom line is, please take one of these, put it in your purse, put it in your pocket. Mine sits on a counter at the house. Mary's, I know she keeps in her purse. But just remember that we all need a little Jesus every day.
As you go from here today, remember this. God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. It lasts from generation to generation. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion on those who fear him, those who listen to his voice, and those who do his will. Go out in this knowledge that the everlasting love of God goes with you always and forever. Amen.